Shall we pray together? Our gracious Father, we praise you that all good gifts come from you. And we praise you that you have given us life and health and so many good things to enjoy in this your world. We pray this afternoon that you would open our minds to understand your word and so bring us, we pray, by your Spirit to know you better for your name's sake. Amen. Well, the second in our series looking at these five ways in which the Bible describes the death of Jesus, we are going right to the heart of the Christian faith on this lead up to Easter as we look at the cross of Christ. And as I said last week, really there are five key ways, several others as well, that the Bible describes the death of Jesus, and it is not a case of picking and choosing the one that you like most. All five are key and important to be able to understand why Jesus died and what it means that Jesus died. Last week we had propitiation, a word which comes from the temple, which means that, to bear the anger or to carry or satisfy God's anger at our rebellion. Today, the language is that of redemption, which I hope all of us will be able to understand because it is a marketplace word, and therefore right in the heart of this global marketplace, all of us are used to the idea of purchasing things, securing something for my own possession by paying a price. And if you turn to Romans chapter 3, page 1134, you'll find our word, along with propitiation and justification, which we're going to deal with next week, all three in the same couple of phrases. Page 1134, Romans 3, 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. First then, the position from which we are redeemed is a position of slavery to sin and Satan. See, I want us to get clear on this word redemption. In the Bible, we could look at the marketplace straight away and say, oh, this is what redemption means in the marketplace, but I want us to understand what the Bible has redemption to mean. And the controlling picture in the Bible of redemption really is way back in Exodus, and we're not going to go there today, but the Old Testament has the people of God in slavery, held in captivity by God's enemy, Pharaoh, the enemy of God's people, being redeemed by God out of the grip of his enemy. And he delivers or redeems his people from the grip of his enemy simply because he has committed himself to them by his promise. That idea is taken and then developed in the New Testament, where again we get this whole Bible idea that we are not free agents, that we are not born free, that through our own choice we willfully, deliberately, repeatedly reject God's rightful rule as we choose to do what the devil wants, reject God's Son Jesus. And you can see it there in verse 23 of Romans. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God frees his people, to whom he's committed himself by his choice and promise, and all people everywhere are under the dominion, the rule, the grip of sin and Satan. All have sinned, says Paul. The idea is repeated over and over again in the New Testament. It's really hard to know quite where to where to drop down. You can look at the context of the verses I'm going to use to check that I'm teaching them correctly, but over and over again, the picture is of being under the grip and the rule of God's enemy and being freed by him through the payment of a price. So when we go to John chapter 8, don't bother doing that now, but go to John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." So one act of rebellion against God and you're enslaved by sin and its consequences, God's anger. We belong to Satan. And then a few verses later on, staggeringly, Jesus says, "Why do you not understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear my words. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do his desires." How are we described by Jesus? Well, we're described by Jesus as being enslaved. To whom are we enslaved, according to Jesus? The enemy of God, Satan. And actually, when we stop and think about it logically, that has to be right, doesn't it? Because we find ourselves over and again pushing Jesus to the fringes of our lives, rejecting him. And if we reject God's Son, whose side are we on? It's very simple, isn't it, actually? If we push Jesus, God's Son, out of our life, we have to ask the question, well, whose side are we really on? Now, I've just jotted down a couple more references to show us that all the way through the New Testament, the Old Testament idea is picked up that redemption is redemption from sin and slavery to sin. So Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7, you can see redemption defined there. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Redemption is freedom from sin. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So redemption in the Bible is a matter of being bought out of slavery to Satan to do his will. It is not about social or political or economic liberation, which is what a lot of people want to tell us it is today. Now, redemption in the Bible is about being delivered from the rule of sin and Satan, where we keep on rejecting God and doing what the devil wants us to do to push Jesus out of our lives. Well, there's the broad definition of what the position from which we're redeemed. Let me ask you, how do you feel about it? To ask a 21st century question. Listen to the Dowager Duchess of Buckingham writing to the Countess of Huntingdon in the 18th century. "I thank your ladyship for the information concerning the Methodist preachers. Their doctrines are most repulsive and strongly tinctured with impertinence and disrespect before their superiors, in perpetually endeavouring to level all ranks and do away with all distinction. It is monstrous to be told that you have a heart as sinful as the common wretches that crawl on the earth. This is highly offensive." Do get this book, cross-examined. It will be a terrific book to read alongside this series, and I've had 30 or 40 books, I hope, on the bookstall ordered as you buy them. You see, you may be saying something like that to yourself. You may be saying, look, I read this weekend of Khalid Sheikh Mohammed, the man who masterminded the September the 11th bombing. He needs redemption. You may be saying, well, I listened this morning to the conversation of one of my workmates as he described his weekend exploits. He certainly needs redemption. Or quite right, William, the oppressed people of Iraq, or the starving in Zimbabwe, or the enslaved children of Brasilia, they need redemption. But that's not what God is saying in the Bible. Look at verse 23 again. All have sinned and fall short. Listen to the words of Jesus. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. The position from which we are redeemed is a position of slavery to sin and Satan. All of us are enslaved. All of us need redemption. It may be monstrous to be told that we have a heart that is as sinful as the common wretch. It may be highly offensive to be told that we are enslaved to sin. But however monstrous and offensive it may sound, says God, it is true. Otherwise, why is it that we find ourselves incapable of treating even the people we love most the way we would most love them to treat us? Why is it that the city is so incapable of escaping from scandal? Why is it that we find ourselves saying of Jesus' teaching, oh, it's wonderful, and yet rejecting it in the way we live our lives? Why is it that St. Helens isn't packed to the gunnels every Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday afternoon with people longing to learn how to serve and follow Jesus? Well, because actually the city is on the other side, enslaved to sin and Satan. Well, I want you to pause for a moment at this point and ask yourself the question, did I know that by nature I am a slave? That by nature I am not free? That I was not born with a blank slate or as a free agent? That through my own choice I willfully, deliberately, repeatedly reject God's rightful rule as I choose to do what the devil would want me to do and reject Jesus? Remember Bob Dylan? You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You may like to dance. You may be heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls. You might be a rock and roll addict prancing on the stage. You might have drugs at your command, women in a cage. You might be a businessman or some high degree thief. They may call you doctor, they may call you chief. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed. You're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil. It may be the Lord. But you're going to have to serve somebody. The Bible tells us the position from which we are redeemed is that of slavery to sin and Satan. Well, let's move then from the position from which we are redeemed to the purchase by which we are redeemed. And I don't need to tell Tuesday lunchtime that redemption always involves the payment of a price. And the price of our redemption in the Bible is the death of Jesus in our place. For if God is going to act in mighty judgment on his enemies who hold us captive, destroying them and all who oppose him, then his anger against us who have been in the service of God's enemies needs to be satisfied and dealt with. That there must be a price paid to avert his anger, to cleanse us and to fit us for service, because we've been in the service of God's enemies as we have rejected his son Jesus. And therefore, if God is going to act to free us, there must be a price paid to avert his anger on us. And you can see that in verse 23, 24 and 25 of our passage again. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. How are we redeemed? Through the blood of Jesus that satisfies God's anger at our slavery and service to sin. And that idea comes over and over again in the New Testament. And if you look down at point two, the purchase by which we are redeemed, you will see it there in Mark chapter 10. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom. 1 Peter 1:18, you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So once again, let's get this clear. The shedding of blood speaks of the death of Jesus. It isn't the life force in the blood that somehow releases spiritual life to us, as some people suggest. There's no such idea in the Bible. No, it is the death of Jesus that bears the anger of God at our sin, that enables us to step out of service to sin and Satan, free, cleansed, to serve God. And that's how last week's word and this week's word are so very tightly connected, aren't they? Look at verse 24 of Romans again, chapter 3. We are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. His death bearing the Father's wrath, so that as he acts to destroy his enemies, we can step free, purchased by him, to belong. Let me ask you another personal question. It's an afternoon for personal questions. How much do you think you're worth? I wonder. Now, the underwriter puts a price on a risk. The banker puts a price on a business. The trader puts a price on a stock. All of us are used to putting prices on things. Have you ever put a price on your own head? Oh, I don't mean the kind of, you know, £2 million bonus that you got this Christmas. I'm not interested in that. What do you think you're worth to God? Remember as a small boy chasing around the Cornish markets with my father and watching animals being driven round the ring. Liscard Market, they used to bring animals in off Bodmin Moor that had spent the winter out there. Thin, scraggy, half-starved beasts being chased round the ring, worth next to nothing. My father used to call them improvers, because they could do nothing but improve when they came to our place, or die, actually, but we won't go into that. Well, what do you think you're worth to God? You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. God sends his only Son to bear his own wrath on the cross, so that we who have been in the service of God's enemy can step free and give our life to serving our Maker. The position from which, the purchase by which, the purpose for which, and we have to do this, you know. I think an awful lot of Christian teachers leave redemption. I think many of us may have left redemption there and just said, oh yes, redemption, I've been freed. But the Bible never does that. So in Exodus, if you know your Exodus, God's people are bought from slavery in order to serve God on the mountain and in the promised land. And what I've done is to jot down two verses in the New Testament. You'll find it again, over and again in the New Testament, that we are purchased for a purpose. Look at Titus 2:14. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. 1 Corinthians 6:19. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. Who do you belong to? Glorify God in your body. You see, we have not been redeemed to sit like a pudding on the shelf, waiting for heaven. No, we have been bought in order to belong to God. And all the way through the Bible, that is the point. So simply to say that we were ransomed out of the rule of Satan is not enough. It's only half the story. We were ransomed for a reason. And simply to say we were bought from out of the land of sin and judgment is only half the story. We've been bought to belong, saved to serve, purchased for a purpose. About 30 years ago, my father-in-law was walking around an old junk shop down in Brighton, and these are in the days, I suppose, before dealers really got to these places, 40 years maybe it was, and back in the, right at the back of the shop, there was an old battered piano. This is a true story. The strings were broken, the whole piano had been painted white. It was a grand piano, and full-size, right the way around the outside, there were ducks chasing each other around it with a horse prancing in the middle. It had been used in a fairground. And he took it home, bought it, obviously, paid for it, took it home. And over the next months, he worked on it and worked on it and worked on it. New strings, new soundboard, stripped down, polishing the wood. And if you go into his sitting room today, you will find it there in pride of place. And as you open up the front, you will see in gold leaf, Steinway. But it doesn't just sit there. He plays it. Rather well, actually. He bought it for a reason. He purchased it for a purpose. And that is what God has sent his Son to do for us. Battered, with strings broken, enslaved, incapable of helping ourselves, going away from God, living under sin, deserving his judgment and anger. And his Son comes down. With his life, he pays the price for his Father's anger, which is directed onto Jesus, a propitiatory sacrifice, so that we can step out free from his judgment to serve him. So let me ask you another personal question. Who are you working for? Who do you belong to? Deutsche, UBS, Lloyd's, Freshfields? Not if you're a Christian. You belong to God. You're not your own. You are bought at a price. You don't actually live to work for your firm. Finally, the point at which we are redeemed. And we must just spend 2 moments on this before we finish. For we are redeemed now. Yes, we are redeemed now. Yes, if you have turned to Jesus Christ, and if you've said, yes, I want to follow you, and your death, I want that to pay for my personal rejection against you. Please take me out of slavery and into your service. Yes, you are redeemed now. But if you turn over 2 pages to Romans chapter 8, verse 23, you will see that in one sense, we're not quite redeemed now. Look at verse 23. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So we belong to God, we work for God, we live for God, our purpose is to please him and bring glory to him. That is what we're here for, that's who we're working for. But we live in a fallen world and we experience our own sinful nature being pulled away from serving Jesus Christ. At least you should do. That's the normal Christian experience. And one day we will be redeemed fully in his new heaven and new earth, with our bodies fit to serve him and our sinful nature dealt with and banished once and for all. Well, I wonder, who do you serve? You may be a construction worker working on a home. You may be living in a mansion. You might be living in a dome. You might own guns and you might even own tanks. You might be somebody's landlord. You might even own banks. But you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed. You're going to have to serve somebody. Maybe the devil. It may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Let's pray. You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. So we praise you, our Father God, that we are worth so much to you, that you gave your only Son. We praise you that he has borne your wrath at our sin and rebellion. And Father, we praise you that we can step free and have been liberated gloriously from Satan's grip and are now freed to serve you. And we pray for the rest of this week. Lord, for this afternoon, we ask that it will be an afternoon of service of you as we live and speak to your praise and glory for your name's sake. Amen.